Well, turn with me to John, the book of John. John the Beloved, his gospel, chapter number 18 this morning. Amen. John chapter number 18. I appreciate the good singing. I appreciate the good music. I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Already passing by our way. I pray that it be a blessing to you to be in the house of the Lord today. I pray God speak to your heart. And I pray God to help you this morning. John chapter number 18. Be a very, probably a different kind of a message for you this morning, but I believe it'll be a helpful message if you'll listen. John chapter number 18, we'll start reading verse number 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I want to preach a message on this thought this morning. What is truth? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, or this morning, God, Lord, I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you, God, for the opportunity to stand and hold the precious, inspired, perfect, infallible, preserved Word of God in my hands this morning. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you, God, for each person that's here. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts and lives this morning. I pray, God, you'd help us. I pray for the young people, Lord, that are present here under the sound of my voice. God, I pray especially for them this morning that, Lord, in a day in which there seems to be a seeking for truth, and it seems as if no one believes there is a truth, but God, Lord, your word has told us what is truth. And I pray, God, this morning, Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts and lives. Use me, I pray. Oh, God, help me, I pray. Fill me with your spirit. Give us, I pray, ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the churches this morning. I pray, speak to hearts and lives and have your will and way. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pilate here in the judgment hall has Jesus, if you will, on trial. He is there questioning him. He's asking him and searching him out to see what just it is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jews have betrayed him for and have brought him up to be crucified. And they have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus in John chapter 1 says he came into his own and his own received him not. And so they are rejecting the Lord Jesus. They're turning him away. And now he is on trial and he's facing this man named Pilate. Pilate began to ask him. We see the record that Pilate can't find any fault in him at all. Pilate says, I find in him no fault at all. Can I just say as in a passing remark that you can search the Lord Jesus high and low, inside and out. You can read all about him, study his life. If you were here, you could have walked with him every day of his life, went everywhere, and you'd have to say the same thing that Pilate said. I find in him no fault at all. Can I say he is the faultless one? There's nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus. But there's a question here that Pilate asked in verse number 38 that I think is one of the saddest questions ever known to man. If not the saddest question. Pilate standing looking at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, probably within arm's reach, looking at the Lord Jesus, eyeball to eyeball, and he asked the Lord Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus had sat here and told him in verse number 37 that he said that was the reason that he came. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate turns around and looks at him and says, what is truth? Pilate was living in a day much like our day, much like the times in which we live in. You realize that we have gone through different cycles in world history, and we have known in history what is called pre-modernism. That is before the modernistic age. Pre-modernism would have been before the late 1800s. And pre-modernism believed that truth came from revelation. God revealed his word to us, and that was truth. People in that age, they took what God said as truth. Truth was revelation. There were absolutes. If God said it, it was absolutely true. Can I say they believed if 2 + 2 = 4, it was always going to be 4. Amen? If 2 + 3 = 5, it's always going to be 5. Pre-modernism believed in some absolutes. They believed black was black. They believed white was white. They believed water was wet. They believed the sky was blue. They believed the grass was green. They believed that stuff didn't change. It didn't matter what you thought. It didn't matter who liked it. Hey, absolutely things were true. Pre-modernism. And then we got into what we call the age of modernism, or our world likes to call it liberalism. During the late 1800s, through the turns of the 1900s up to about 1940s, we have what is called the modernistic age, the modernistic or the liberalist. This is when we begin to develop ideas like the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. I mean, like, we're all God's children, and everything's all right. They began to say that truth didn't come from revelation, but they sought truth through human reasoning, and they sought truth through learning of science, and we had to prove everything. And they reject realism. They reject the idea of a compassionate, all-knowing, almighty, omnipotent, sovereign creator. They reject that thought. They didn't want to believe that. That would have been the modernistic age. Truth was found only through reasoning. But now, we're not in the pre-modern. We're not in the modern. But we have now reached what we call the post-modern age. The post-modern age is described. It starts probably in the 1950s, 1960s, strong up through the 1980s, and even into our day. And it's taught in our schools. It's taught in our education system from childhood all the way up through the highest of colleges. And they teach that no absolute truth exists. There are no absolutes, but the only thing they will agree is that there is absolutely no absolutes. Are y'all with me? I mean, they're absolutely sure there's no absolutes. But there are no absolutes. Y'all with me? I mean, their reasoning is kind of awkward. It's kind of oxymoron. But hey, they bring in the idea that there are no absolute truth. God's word's not true. Their idea is that there's nothing to be dogmatic about. You can't be dogmatic about it. 2 + 2 might be 4 to you. But hey, if it's 5 to your neighbor, that'll be all right. You say, that's poppycock, that's stupid. You better be careful, it's coming soon to a school near you if it ain't already there. Amen. We don't want to give kids a failing grade. We don't want to give them an F, so we tell them all, well, you did a good job, you're getting there. And we don't want to give them C's and A's and B's. And we don't want them to feel bad. There's no losers, we're all winners in this thing. Can I just say, they're still winners and they're still losers. They're still absolutes. And their idea is, if it works for you, it must be true for you. So if it works for you, after all, it's all relative. You've heard the word relative? They to them, truth is gained and learned by experience. If it's true in your experience, why, it's true for you. But if that's not true in my experience, it's not true to me. Can I say, we need to get back to truth is absolute. Doesn't matter if you experience it or I experience it. If God's word says it, it's true. Amen. And so they push the idea of tolerance. Tolerance. You know, don't tell Johnny he's wrong for what he believes. Just say, that's true for you, but we'll accept that. Even if he's totally wrong. I mean, 2 + 2 = 7, all right? But if you believe it, that's all right. So we're going to be tolerant of you Say, preacher, I'm telling you, this kind of thinking and this type of reasoning, it spreads out not only in the math class, but it's spread and it is beginning to infiltrate our pulpits. It's infiltrating the minds of young people. It's infiltrating the people's thoughts about the Word of God and about God Himself and who is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Bible? I'm telling you, hey, we are living in a post-modern age. Be tolerant, you know. Be tolerant of the gay agenda. I mean, they're not tolerant of us. They don't want to hear what you got to say on the matter, but you got to sit there and listen to them. Somebody might as well just get ready for this. Hey, be tolerant of the abortion issue. Hey, be tolerant of murdering babies. Be tolerant. I mean, you know, we're not tolerant of y'all believing that it's murder, but, you know, be tolerant of the Muslims while they blow you up and kill you and massacre you in your own street. Be tolerant. I mean, that's the thinking. Be tolerant of everyone. Don't matter what they believe. Don't matter what they deny. Always be tolerant and accept, because there's no absolutes. There's nothing to be dogmatic about. And that, my friend, is the day and age in which we live in. You realize that 67, just a couple of years ago, 67% of Americans believed and they said that there was no such thing as absolute truth. 67% of Americans said no absolute truth. 52% of born-again Christians say that truth is relative. Let that sink in for a second. Another survey said that 75% of professing Christians say they cannot accept the idea of absolute truth. Do you see the problem here? There's a serious problem if something cannot be taken as absolute truth. If I cannot stand here this morning and tell you with certainty that this right here is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. I don't think He's God. I know He's God. I don't think He died for your sins. I know He died for my sins. Hey, I don't think He got out of the grave and ascended back to heaven and He's sitting at the right. I know He come out of the grave after the third day, and I know He's at the right hand of the Father, and I know He's interceding for me. I'm saying there are some things that you and I need to buckle down, knock them in. Hey, nail it down. It's truth. I'm dogmatic about these things this morning. There's some things that you can be dogmatic about. Pilate, he looks in the face of the Lord Jesus, truth himself embodied, and says, what is truth? You know, there's people today, they are still asking this very same question. These modern philosophers, historians, scientists, theologians, even they seek to find truth through some realm of reasoning, and they take the natural and try to reason it out while they discard the supernatural. And you know, if they can't understand it, they can't accept it. You know, like I've never seen a virgin give birth to a child, so I have to reject that. That can't be true. I've never seen a dead man, hey, be in the grave 3 days and three nights and then up from the grave. He rose, so I've got to reject that. We can't accept the supernatural unless we can reason it with the natural. We're living in that age today where philosophers, historians, scientists, even theologians, so-called preachers, hey, I'm talking about Bible seminaries, so-called, are rejecting the truth of the Word of God. And they are, in a sense, asking the same question, what is truth? They're experimenting. They are looking through the age of experience. They're looking for how it applies to them. They're looking for what happens in somebody else's life or what happens in their life, what happens in their little cubicle. And they're asking that to teach them what is truth. And can I say, it don't matter what happens in your cubicle. It don't matter what happens in your office. It don't matter what happens in your Bible seminary. God's word is truth. And it don't matter who questions it. It doesn't matter who doesn't believe it. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what they dig up and find. God's word is true. Man, I've got a lot on my mind. I don't want to say this. Number one thing I want you to see this morning is truth is presented in the Scriptures. Truth is presented in the Scriptures. Jesus said that He was come to bear witness unto the truth. He talked about everybody that, He said, everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. Truth is presented through the Scriptures. We could go all the way back and see that where truth is being questioned even from the beginning. You know, God spoke to Adam and Eve in the beginning in Genesis chapter number 3. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent. And Satan starts doing in Genesis chapter 3 what he's doing today. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent comes to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said." You see, what he's doing is he's planting doubt in the mind of God's children. He's planting doubt. Did God really say it like you think he said it? Did he really say that? Did he mean what he said? I'm telling you this morning that, hey, Satan is still planting doubt in people's mind. Satan is still. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Have you ever been to the modern bookstore, the Bible bookstore? Have you been to a Christian bookstore lately and tried to get a Bible? There's about 300,000 different editions and versions and different things. And you say, well, which one's the Bible? Can I just help you out? If there's 15 different versions and they're different, hey, things that are different are not the same. You say, well, I'm confused. Which one? Can I just help you out here this morning? I want to help you just a little bit. Hey, God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. He's not the author of confusion. Can I say, if you walk into a church this morning and I was to stand up, your preacher was to stand up and he's reading out of the King James Bible and he's telling you what the Bible says, but somebody over here has got an NIV and they say, well, that verse is not in mine, or don't say it like that in mine. This person over here has got a New King James and they say, well, mine says something else. And the person over here has got a New American Standard and says, well, mine says that that's not in the best manuscripts. And somebody over here has got a Living Bible and mine says, that don't say that. And somebody over here has got the Message and it's sounds like some rap star talking, and somebody else got one over here. Hey, somebody put this on my podium this morning. It's called The Voice, a new Bible, a new one. Can I say, when you got all these different versions, people picking out, and what they're doing is saying, well, I like this one's better. I like this. I like the way this. I've heard preachers, you've heard them say, I like the way this version says it. I like the way this translation puts it. What they're saying is they're the authority to decide which one's true. Can I say, if one of them's right, the rest of them's wrong? Hey, if mine's right, hey, if theirs is right, mine's wrong. And if mine's right, theirs wrong. Just trying to get you to think with me this morning. Things that are different are not the same. You say, well, what's behind all this different Bibles? I'm gonna tell you, I'm standing here this morning with a King James. Hey, King James, old King James Bible right here in my hand. Right here. Amen. And I'm going to just tell you, for 400 years, she stood the test of time, and she dates back. If you take history and you follow the King James back, all the way back, you'll trace it all the way back, hey, to Antioch, where the church was started. Amen. You'll follow the Byzantinian line, hey, coming out of Antioch, and you'll bring, hey, that's where the early church was. They started in Jerusalem, but they got over to Antioch, and they stayed there, and then the lines of the Bible, the manuscripts were passed on from Antioch. You got the Byzantinian line, and they come all the way to what we call the Textus Receptus, which is what is called today in the English the King James Bible. If you take every other version of the Bible, every other translation, I know I'm giving you a lot to think about. Every other translation of the Bible from 1881 and on to today, every version other than the King James Bible is based off of Westcott and Hort, two infidels who didn't even believe in the inspiration of God, did not even believe in the authority of the Word of God, two infidels that created a new Greek text off of text that nobody'd had before because the Catholic Church had them locked up. And let me say, they created a new Greek text, and every version translation of the Bible since 1881, other than the King James, is based off of those corrupted texts. And they date back and they're traced back all the way to not Antioch, not where the church was, but to Alexandria, Egypt. You can study everything I'm telling you and you'll find it to be fine. Alexandria, Egypt is where there was a group of people that did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They didn't believe in the authority of the Word of God. What they believed is, what if God said it, you could put it in any words you want to and just take what He meant. They believed in thought inspiration. And they did what we call spiritualize the text. So if God said there's going to be a white horse coming out the sky, they thought, well, we could write that as something else, because he didn't mean a white horse. You know, he meant a pure, strong body. Or something like that. And so they would write what they thought it meant. And so they corrupted the text. They did not copy the manuscripts word for word and copy them just like God had given to the prophets, to the holy men of old. They didn't copy them like that. They copied them in thought. And so I'm just helping you out, giving you a little introduction this morning. Every modern translation since 1881 dates back to Alexandria, Egypt. Every one of them. You say, preacher, why is that important? Why do they have all these other Bibles? I'll tell you why. Because every time they put out a new one, somebody's making more moolah. Every time they put out a new version, a new translation, somebody's making new money. Watch this. Here's the newest one. It's the new Bible called the Modern. Somebody didn't know what I was preaching this morning, but they dropped this on. I have no idea who put this on my platform, but thank you. It says the name Jesus Christ does not appear in the voice. A new translation of the Bible. The name Jesus Christ, who's the Bible about? Nor do words such as angel or an apostle. Instead, angels rendered as messenger, apostle as emissary. Jesus Christ is Jesus, the anointed one of the liberating or the liberating king. It's a more accurate translation for modern American readers. In other words, what he's saying is, he's talking about this thing. What he's saying is, for people that don't believe the old time way, hey, we can put it in more modern, tolerant language so they can adapt to it. Can I say it's garbage? It's trash. You don't like that? Take it up with God. There's absolutely some truth. Truth is presented through the Scripture. Say, preacher, where in the world did you get? Well, I'm going to give you some Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that every bit of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all glory. What does that mean, preacher? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all Scripture. And when Paul was writing that to Timothy, he must have been talking about the Old Testament, because like the Bible as a whole wasn't put together. Are you with me? He's talking about those Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy grew up learning, and he'd been taught from a child. He said all Scripture, Timothy, is given by inspiration. And he didn't have the original. He had copies of them, and he looked at Timothy, and he writes, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. That word inspiration of God, it means all Scripture is breathed. God breathed. All Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. Hey, every word in this book right here, hey, in this King James, every word is God breathed. It is the very word of God. This is God speaking to you. You don't have to worry about it. Hey, and so that's what Paul said. We could go on and on. I'm gonna give you a few verses. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. He didn't say thy word is relative, or he said thy word is truth to some. He said, thy word is truth. God's not the author of the confusion this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Word of God is the Word of Truth. Turn with me to a couple of verses. Will you go to Psalm? Will y'all go with me to a couple of verses in the book of Psalm? I want you to see this. I want you to mark this. Write it down. And do whatever. Psalm, I know it's a little different. I told you it's going to be a little different. But, hey, these are foundational things that young people, you need to learn. Hey, mom and dad, you need to learn this. You need to make these things foundational in your young people's life. Young people, you need to understand that God's word is perfect. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It is the very word of God. Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalmist said, the words of the Lord are pure words. That is, they are, hey, without spot. They were without error. They are without contamination. They are pure words. Verse 7 said, he said, thou wilt keep them, O Lord. He said, thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. Everybody know what preserve means? Mom used to preserve peaches. Man, I love preserved peaches. She'd take them peaches, I mean, fresh peaches, slice them, and she'd stick them down in that can and put some sugar in them things. And they'd be sitting out there, Brother Rodney, they'd be sitting there, and you'd be walking around the house, and you'd hear. Can I get a witness? She might save a can out for you to eat. And you say, man, they good. And you wait maybe till summertime next year or wintertime. Why, ain't nothing growing. It's been 6 months. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been 2 years. And you go down there in the cellar and you get a can of them peaches and you bring them upstairs. And you look at them and you say, man, them things sure was good 2 years ago when Mom canned them things. You know what? If the top has popped and they've been sealed, you can crack that top. You can pop them open. You can pour them in the bowl. Hey, man, I'm thinking about that. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, you can put them in a bowl. You can get you a big spoon. Or shucks, you don't even need a spoon. You can dip. Guess what they are? They're peaches. They didn't turn to strawberries. They didn't turn to corn. They didn't rot, not if they've been preserved. If they are preserved, they are intact, just exactly what you put in the jar and sealed the lid. When you brought them out, they're exactly the same. Are you with me? The psalmist said, the words of the Lord are pure words. He said, they're so pure, they've been like they've been tried in a like silver in a furnace of the earth. And he said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation, from when he was, and how long? Psalm 19. I ain't going to have time. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord, he's referring to the word of God. It's perfect, he said, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, in other words, all these are descriptions of the word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Look over in Psalm number 119. Psalm 119 in verse number 89. Psalm 119 verse number 89. The Bible says, thy word, O Lord, he said, is settled forever. Hey, thy word, O Lord, he said, thy word is settled. Hey, in heaven. Did y'all get that? Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 verse number 140. The Bible says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Thy word, I'm talking about, hey, what I'm talking about is truth is presented in the scriptures. The psalmist said, thy word is very pure, therefore we need a new edition. Thy word is very pure, so we got to come up with a new version every other day. Thy word is new, hey, thy word is very pure, so we need one to take out the words that we don't like. Thy word is very pure, so I need one that's more modernistic. No, he said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. You ought to love the word of God. You ought to cherish the word of God. Hey, you ought to be, hey, thankful for the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You don't have to worry about the word of God changing. You don't have to worry about what it is. Was it God's word today? Hey, if it was God's word in Granny's day, if it was God's word in the Apostle Paul's day, if it was God's word yesterday, it'll be God's word in 1,000 years. It'll be God's word, hey, to kingdom come. Can I say, my friend, God's word don't change for you. It don't change for Barack Obama. It don't change for Saddam Hussein. It don't change for anybody. God's word is true, and it's inerrant, and it's infallible, and it's presented right here in the scriptures, the word of God. You've got God's word, truth, right there it is, presented in the scriptures. But let me say this, and I got to hurry. Not only, I got to give you this. People say, well, how do I know the Bible's true? How do I know the Bible's true? Can I say there's several ways you can know the Bible's true this morning? Let me give you this. Let me say, number one way you can know the Bible's true is through fulfilled prophecy. Some people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Let me just give you this. Fulfilled prophecy. Do you realize that there are over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus that are fulfilled to perfection in the New Testament? Over 300. Just about the Lord Jesus and his life. For instance, in Micah 5:2, he's told that he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. In Matthew, hey, you find out that's exactly where he was born. Isaiah chapter number 7. Verse 14 says, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah wrote that 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. 750 years before Jesus Christ ever was born, Isaiah wrote about his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his future kingdom. Psalm 22 talks about how Christ the Messiah was going to be put to death by crucifixion years before crucifixion was ever an acceptable way of death.
Zechariah taught us in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before Jesus was there, Zechariah wrote and talked about how Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 500 people witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus 500. That he came out of the grave on the third day, just like he told him he would. You know, Hosea said, Hosea 4:1, the Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." He said, "I got a problem with you." Why? What's the problem? He said, "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Can I say, Hosea went on to say in Hosea 4:6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There's no truth. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Can I say the United States is turning into the same land? We're turning into a land that's rejected truth. We've rejected the word of God. We want to make everything relative. We want to make everything, hey, you got to know it by experience. You can't know it by God said it. Who is God anyway? Who is he? What is it? What is this thing, the Bible? How do you know it's true? Can I say, there's a lot of ways you can know. Can I say scientifically you can know the Bible's true? You say scientifically? Well, yeah. Do you know that the Greeks, in old days, the Greeks believed that the earth rested on a giant's back named Atlas? The Hindus believed that the earth rested on an elephant's back, and the elephant was on the back of a huge tortoise, and the tortoise was on the back of a huge coiled up serpent who was swimming around in a cosmic sea. Job told us in Job 26:7 that God hangeth the earth upon nothing. Do you know when the astronauts went to outer space, do you know what they found out? They didn't see an elephant and a tortoise and a coiled up serpent. They didn't see Atlas. They looked at the earth and they see the earth, and you've seen pictures of it. And guess what the earth's hanging on? Nothing. Just like God's word said thousands of years ago, it was hung on. You know, in olden days, people believed the earth was flat. They thought it was a square. Y'all know they wouldn't sail. But guess what happened? In 1492, Columbus sailed the oceans blue. And when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and came to the Americas, he found out that the earth wasn't square, it wasn't flat, and he didn't fall off when he got to the edge, but he kept going around, and he got to the Americas, and everybody said, "Wow, the earth must be round." And guess what? If they'd have read their Bible in Isaiah 40:22, Isaiah wrote and said that God, he said, "He that sitteth up on the circle of the earth." All you got to do is read the Bible. In 150 B.C., there was a man named Hipparchus. He said, and he looked at the skies and he counted, and he said, "There are 1,022 stars in the sky." And then Ptolemy looked and said, "No, there are 1,026. And Galileo comes along 1,300 years after them, and Galileo invents the telescope, and he begins to look into the skies and finds out that even up to today that there are more than 100 billion galaxies of stars. There are 12 octillion suns in just our known universe. What about that? Well, Jeremiah 33:22, God said, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured." He said, "There's so many stars up there, you can't number them all. You can't count them all." They'd have read the Bible, they'd have knew they can't count them. Y'all know George Washington is, right? Let's got to do a little biology. In 1799, we had a man named George Washington. George Washington, our president, he had a sore throat. He went to the barbershop. You say, why did he go to the barbershop? In George Washington's day, you went to the barbershop and they did what they call let blood. When somebody got sick, they thought that it was because their blood was bad, so they would cut them and drain blood out of them. And you know, history now tells us that the barbershop probably killed President George Washington, taking too much blood out of him. They thought, and it was a modern thing. But we know, because the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter number 17, verses number 11 and verse number 14, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't live without blood. Scientists found that out. Somebody was reading the Bible one day and said, "Look, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't take people's blood out and expect them to get better." You know what? The Bible didn't catch up with science. Science caught up with the Bible. The Black Plague, y'all heard of that? The 14th century, Europe and Asia, a quarter of the population's wiped out. The Black Plague.
They don't know how they're going to stop it. Somebody's reading the Bible one day over in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 13, when it's talking about the leper, and you're supposed to put him out of the side of the camp, let him dwell alone. And they say, what do you mean? And they say, they come up with a brilliant idea. Somebody's got the black plague. We ought to quarantine them. You know where they learned about quarantine? You know how they learned how to stop the black plague? Hey, reading the Bible. Wow. Well, there's people that says, well, the Bible can't be true because y'all say that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And when Moses was around, if he was around when y'all say he was, he didn't even have an alphabet. He couldn't have read and he couldn't have wrote. Well, that sounded all good until this man named Dr. Driver come along in archaeology and he's dug up some things and he done some studying. And he said that it was impossible. He said it was impossible historically. Dr. Driver said it was impossible for Moses to write. But years later, another doctor named Dr. Petrie found some clay tablets that dated from centuries, that's, if I remember right, centuries is 100 years, and centuries, plural, before Moses, where they had not only writing, but they even had a working postal system. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying fulfilled prophecy proves the Word of God's true. Science proves the Word of God's true. Biology, history, it all comes back and says, guess what? We were wrong. We were guessing. We were learning, but the Bible is true. You see, the Bible, my friend, the unity of the Bible ought to speak to us and show us that the Bible. You say, what do you mean by the unity? You know, you realize the Bible is 66 books. It makes up one book. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written by at least 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 to 2,000 years on three different continents in 13 different countries, had all different types of people, doctors, shepherds, tax collectors, fishermen, all different types of people. Yet this one book made up of 66 books written over 1,500 to 2,000 years on three different continents, 13 different countries, all different walks of life. This one book, hey, comes together in great unity about one man, his name's Jesus Christ, has one story and one thing, the salvation and the redemption of mankind. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Go smoke your socks somewhere else. Can I say truth is presented in the scriptures, but can I say this? Truth is personified in the Son. I'm going to hurry. Truth is personified in the Son. Pilate, man, I'm telling you, Pilate is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, what is truth? True, there could have been some sarcasm, he could have been, but he could have been realistically asking. And he's looking at Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Pilate is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at him in the eyeball, truth embodied. You realize if you could take this Word of God, if you could take this Bible, that's completely true, every bit of it, and if you could turn that book into a man, Jesus Christ would be there. Jesus Christ is truth embodied. He is the truth. He's not a truth. He's not some truth. He is the truth. John 14:6. He is the truth. He is truth embodied. God cannot lie. Numbers 23:9 says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Titus chapter number 2, chapter 1 and verse number 2 says God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Jesus Christ is truth, my friend. There's no vacillating in him. There's no varying in him. There's no here today, gone tomorrow, no changing. There is nothing that's going to, hey, he is the truth. You're looking for substance this morning. You're looking for help. You're looking for something that you can build upon. Can I say the only foundation in this world you'll ever find to build upon that's solid, rock sure, not going to wash away, not going to change, is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That's him. He's truth. He's personified in his Son. But can I say this? Not only is it presented in the Scriptures, not only is it personified in the Son, but let me say that truth is powerful to save. It's powerful to save. If I could go back to the book of John, in John chapter number 8, in John chapter number 8, Jesus said in verse number 32,
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see that? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, in verse 36. But he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Somebody said, well, I'm not sure what's truth. Somebody said to Abraham Lincoln, wanted to know, some boys talking to Abraham Lincoln, the president of the United States, wanted to know, how do they know what's truth? And Abraham Lincoln taught him a lesson one day. He said, boys, he said, if you got a dog there, and he said, if you say that dog's tail is a leg, how many legs does he have? The boy says, well, that's easy, five. Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said, son, that dog's got four legs. Doesn't matter what you call his tail. You with me? Doesn't matter what anybody says about this book's true. Doesn't matter what anybody says about Jesus Christ is truth. Doesn't matter what you believe. You say, well, I just don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe, ain't going to change it a bit. God's word is true. God is true. Jesus Christ He is truth persona. And Jesus Christ, he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible said, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how's he going to make me free? He said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to put you down. He came, hey, you were already condemned. You were born on your way to hell. Jesus didn't come to rub you in the dirt and rub you in the, hey, say, get, no, Jesus came to save you. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you can know what truth is this morning. It's not relative. It's not, I think. I'm about sick and tired of hearing Christians say, I think. Because most of them don't think. They're just copying what they heard somebody else say. It's time somebody does think. Reads the Word of God. Finds out what the Bible says. Find out, hey, that the Word of God says that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it means to be saved. So what is the truth, preacher? I'm going to give you this and we're going home. Let me say, the first truth is that God is. In the beginning, God. Where'd God come from? We don't know. God, he always has been. He didn't come from nowhere. But he could have came from anywhere because he's everywhere. Are you with me? God is. Hebrews says God who at sundry times. He doesn't give us a reason for God. He just state blanket statement, God. He didn't become in the beginning. He always was. In the beginning, God. Are you with me? It didn't say in the beginning became God. No, in the beginning, God created. So God is. That is the truth. You've got the grasp this morning. And then the truth is that God created everything. We'll go through a little Bible school lesson. God created, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. And Exodus 20:11 says, in 6 days he created it all. 6 days. It didn't take him 6 billion years. I don't care what James Dobson said. He did it in 6 literal 24-hour days. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. And so on for the 7 days. The truth is it was good. But man sinned. Adam had a choice and he failed. Lucifer comes along in the form of a serpent. Yea, hath God said. Can I say the Bible says in John chapter 8 that Lucifer is a liar and he's the father of it. But Adam failed. Eve failed. And because of their sin, there's a price to pay. Because there's a price to pay, blood had to be shed. God came along in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 21. And the Bible says he clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins. You say, where did them coats of skins come from? God killed some animals. Blood had to be shed. And God killed some animals and he clothed them in coats of skins that he prepared for them. It's a picture of salvation. You can't cover yourself up with your good works. That was represented by the leaves that they put on themselves. You can't cover yourself up with what the good you do. You need the robe of righteousness that only God, through the person of the Lord Jesus, can clothe you in. And that is the great picture in Genesis chapter number 3. Blood had to be shed. God clothed Adam and Eve. The truth is, this morning, not only Adam, but every one of us has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we have all sinned. That means I've sinned, you've sinned, the president sinned, every one of you has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is this morning, we all need to be redeemed. We all need to be bought back out of sin's slave pit. We all need to be saved and redeemed and brought back to God. We lie though. We as sinners, as unborn again people, we lie and we refuse the truth. We don't want to hear it. We sin. And Job said in Job 19:25, he said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. We need a Redeemer. Are you with me? We need a Redeemer. But Job said, the truth is, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand in the last day. The truth is, Jesus Christ came to save us. Matthew 1:21, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, the truth is, Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again, his tomb is empty. He's sitting right presently at the Father's right hand making intercession for the Christians today. And the truth is, he's coming again. John 14:3, Jesus said, if I go away, he said, I will come again. That's a promise. Jesus said, I will come again. And so the truth is that you and I as Christians, we ought to live like it. We ought to tell people about it. We got to go into the world. We ought to preach the gospel. We ought to be holy because he's holy. Pilate didn't know the truth, possibly because Jesus Christ's own people didn't know the truth. Think about that. Jesus' own family, his own kindred, they are the ones that delivered him into the hands of Pilate. Maybe if they would have received the truth, maybe if they would have believed, maybe if they would have known, they could have taught Pilate, and Pilate wouldn't have had to ask the dumb question, what is truth? Can I say there's millions, there's thousands around us, there's millions throughout this world. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know. They don't understand the word of God's truth. They don't understand Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They think you've got to be tolerant to Muhammad and tolerant to Buddha and tolerant to all these other gods, little g. And they think, well, if they can come their way, we're all going, you know, we're all going to heaven. We just got to get there our own way. The problem is there ain't but one way. Somebody said years ago, said, well, it's kind of like this. We're going to the post office. I can go down this road and around this way, or I can go this road and around this way, or I can go this road and go straight. Somebody said, whoa, time out. We're not talking about going to the post office. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't know the truth because the people that claimed to know God did not know the truth. Can I ask you a question? Is that why people around you today don't know the truth? The truth is, though, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. The truth is, we have a high priest. The truth is, we have an intercessor. We have a mediator. We have a priest that can be touched. He's the Almighty God. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of life. Hey, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be reconciled. We can be regenerated. We can know that he is our refuge. We know that he's worthy because, hey, he has saved us. We know that he's worthy because he's an almighty, holy God. One day we'll be raptured. We'll be resurrected. And one day, hey, we'll even get to reign with Christ. He's worthy, church. To the sinners, the truth may hurt. But can I say, though the truth may hurt, the truth is what may bring us to a right relationship with this almighty, holy God. There is absolute truth. Pilate went out. Pilate couldn't handle the truth. Judas betrayed the truth. The Pharisees debated the truth. The Sadducees denied the truth. The disciples darkened the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Pilate couldn't handle the truth. He disregarded the truth. Can I say to you this morning, there is absolute truth. There is life. Life does have meaning. Life does have purpose, young people. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this world's humanistic reasoning and this postmodern thinking is that everything's relative. It don't matter what's true. It don't matter what. And you know, when you die, it don't really matter because it's just all over. There's no authority to them. There's no authority that the Word of God said there's a heaven, there's a hell. Can I say there is a heaven and there is a hell? There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done everything he can do for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for you. And he asks you only to trust and believe him and to repent of your sins and turn to him by faith. What are you going to do with truth? Pilate wiped his hands and said, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate disregarded truth. What are you doing? That's truth. You've heard truth this morning. This ain't comic books. This ain't fairy tales. It's truth. What are you going to do with truth? Young people, I want you to know there's absolute truth in the Word of God. Mom, Daddy, absolute truth right here. It's presented in the Scriptures, personified in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's what's powerful enough to save you and to deliver you from a life of sin and a life of bondage. The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I pray, God, you'd have your will and way in this invitation. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts and lives. I pray, God, you'd be pleased in all that's said and done. I pray, God, if there be anybody here this morning, they're lost. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you'd help them to see that the truth is you love them so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, for him to die in their stead. God, I pray that, God, you'd help them this morning to realize that they need Jesus. Speak to hearts and lives. I pray you'd encourage some, help some to have some beliefs solidified in their heart and in their mind. Lord God, I pray you'd help your church. God, we need your touch. Meet with us and help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The heads bowed and eyes are closed. The pianist is playing.